Romans chapter 11, almost ended this chapter in our last study, but we will come to an end of it tonight. I want to pick up about verse 25 in just a moment. Actually, this chapter brings to a conclusion the doctrinal section of the book of Romans when we began our study, if you remember. The next section referred to as the application section, begins in the very next chapter, chapter 12. But to familiarize ourselves with where we're at in the context in chapter 11, remember that the beginning of the chapter, the Jew thought that God had rejected his people. But Paul shows that that is not the case at all, and uses himself as an example of one who had not been rejected by God. Those who had been rejected by God were the unbelieving Jews. Through the hardness of their heart, God had rejected them. And their hardness of heart and their rejection and obstinance toward God caused God to turn to the Gentiles with the preaching of the word. And through the preaching of the word, hopefully, some of the Jews would be saved. In verse 17 and following, he used the illustration of a tree. The unbelieving Jews had been broken off of an olive tree. The Gentiles, as a wild olive tree, had been grafted in. But those that had been broken off were not lost forever. They had the same opportunity that the Gentiles had, and that is, believe and obey the gospel, and they would be grafted in. And so, the Jews grafted back in verse 17 through verse 24, and we're going to pick up at about verse 25, as we see that the Jewish rejection by God is not final. All they have to do is believe and obey. They will be grafted back in. In verse 25, let's read down to verse 33. Reading in the New King James Version, Romans 11, verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all under disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Picking up at verse 25 now, remember Paul is speaking directly to the Gentiles here. Goes back to verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles. So he's speaking to the Gentiles among the saints in the church at Rome. He says in verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. This mystery. Of course, when we think of the word mystery, the thing that might come to our mind is, well, it's something we can't know because it's mysterious. It's unknowable. But that's not the way the word mystery is used in the Scriptures. The mystery used in the Scripture is that which is knowable. It was once hidden and unknown, but now has been made known. Paul deals specifically with the Jews and the Gentiles, both making up the church in the book of Galatians. The Gentiles being added to the body of Christ was at one time a mystery. It was unknown, but now, through the preaching of the word, it has been made known. Here the mystery, of course, is connected with the context that we have just studied in verse 17 through verse 24. The mystery had to do with the Jews being broken off. That is, them being rejected because of their hardness of heart, their obstinacy, their rebellion, their rejection. And so God rejected them, broke them off, and grafted in the Gentile. This is the mystery and the context that is under consideration. So he tells the Jew, I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, in your own estimation, in your own conceit, in your own high-mindedness, lest you should be wise in your own conceit or opinion, that blindness, or more literally hardness in part, has come to Israel. That hardness in part has come to Israel. Now what does it mean that hardness in part has come to Israel? Anyone? Hardness in part has come to Israel. The Israel under consideration is the nation itself. But remember, the hardness of the heart only came to a part of Israel. That is, those who were obstinate and disobedient toward God. All of Israel had not hardened their heart and turned from God. As a matter of fact, Paul shows himself that he is one that was not and had not been broken off. And so the part is the unbelieving part of Israel. That blindness or hardness in part has happened to Israel, to the nation of Israel. So the part here excludes that portion that we might refer to in the context as a remnant. Remember, the remnant. That remnant was made up of believing Jews. Later, believing Gentiles were added to it. So again, verse 25, Romans 11, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own estimation. I like the word conceit in the King James Version. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. Note this, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We read through this text last Wednesday evening, but I said we need to talk a little bit about this. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Reason we need to speak a little bit about it is because the premillennialists, of course, believe, as we'll read the next statement in verse 16, so all Israel will be saved. They believe that one day all Israel will be saved. And they'll all be saved when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Well, there's no way we know what the number of the Gentiles being added to the body of Christ is when it has reference to the fullness of the Gentiles come in. How many Gentiles were going to be added to that tree in the previous context? We don't know. As many as would believe and obey. But to put a number on it or how many, we simply cannot do. You might say the word fullness here represents an inexact number. Not an exact number, but an inexact number. That is, we simply do not know the number of Gentiles who will be added. But we know that in the first century, as the Jews rejected the gospel, the apostles and the Christians turned to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. And as the gospel spread, more Gentiles obeyed. And after the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem destroyed in 70 AD, even more Gentiles were added to the church. Eventually, you might say, the church consisted of Gentiles with very few Jews. And that's the fullness of the Gentiles under consideration. We don't know how many or at what point they'll quit being added. We simply know that all who believe and obey will continually be added. And then verse 26, and we made mention of this last Wednesday evening, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written. And so, all Israel as a nation will not be saved. All Israel as individuals can be saved, but they will not be saved. This little word translated so here simply means after this manner. After this manner. And so, after this manner, all Israel will be saved as it is written. So if you have a pencil, you might want to pin that in regard to that little word translated so. After this manner. After what manner will all Israel be saved? Well, after the manner just described for us in verse 17 through verse 24. How will all Israel be saved? Well, some's been broken off. But they can be grafted back in through belief and obedience. So in that manner, all Israel can be saved. That's the point under consideration. The Jews can be saved just like the Gentiles. Just as the Gentiles were grafted in because of faith and obedience, so can the Jew be grafted back in through faith and obedience. So after this manner, all Israel will be saved. That's the point under consideration. Not that the whole nation's going to be saved, because God doesn't save nations, He saves individuals. And then a quote is given here, verse 26 from Isaiah 59 and verse 20. Of course, the quote has reference to the Messianic age, the Messianic time period, in which God is going to give a new covenant, a new testament that has already taken place. And during the time of the giving of this new testament, it will be the time in which He will take away the sins of mankind through faith and obedience. And so the deliverer will come out of Zion. The deliverer, of course, is Jesus Christ under consideration. He's the one who delivers. He's the one who saves. Will come out of Zion. Zion is just simply another term for Jerusalem. And He will turn away ungodliness. Note this, He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Jacob is mentioned when the nation of Israel is under consideration. Jacob, remember's name was changed to Israel. So it's the nation under consideration, even though the father of the nation is mentioned. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, how's He going to do that? Well, for this is My covenant with them. With who? With Israel. When I take away their sins. The word covenant, the word testament, often used interchangeably. That's why we have an Old Testament and a New Testament, or an Old Covenant and a New Covenant. And so this is My covenant with them when I take away their sins. Jesus Christ will be their deliverer. If the Jew will have faith in Christ and render obedience to His word, they will be saved in the same manner that the Gentiles will be saved. And so He mentions the gospel next. He says in verse 28 of Romans 11, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Now remember, who's Paul speaking to again? Gentiles. So when he says concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. To whom does the pronoun they refer to? Right, the nation of Israel, the unbelieving Jews. So concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they, that is the Gentiles, are beloved for the sake of the fathers. Not they, the Gentiles, they, the Jews. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. The fathers, of course, are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had made the promise to them that through their seed the Christ would come. He's the deliverer that was mentioned back in verse 26. And so, but concerning the election, now the election under consideration is not an election to salvation or choosing to salvation, because He didn't choose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't choose the nation of Israel based upon whether they did right or whether they did wrong. The election here is the election of the choosing of the nation of Israel. Yeah, like the choosing of Abraham to begin with, and then the choosing of Isaac after him, and then the choosing of Jacob after him. Remember, there was Jacob and Esau? Before they had done any good or any bad, God had already made a choice through which the Christ would come. It would be Jacob. So the election had nothing to do with their salvation. It had everything to do with the sovereignty of God in bringing about the plan to save man in Christ Jesus. That's the election under consideration. So we've seen the election in the book of Romans used in that sense, but we've also seen it used in the sense of the elect or the remnant, those who have been elected or chosen for salvation in Christ. We've seen it spoken of in that sense as well. Here, as Paul speaks to the Gentiles, he says, concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake. They're enemies. Now, if they're enemies, whose enemies are they? They're God's enemies. They're God's enemies. He's broken them off. But concerning the election, what election? Well, the choosing of the Jews. The choosing of the Jews, the nation through which the Christ would come. But concerning the election, they, the Jews, are beloved for the sake of the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. So they're beloved. Even though they're enemies of God, still they're beloved. Simply because they're that nation which God chose. Verse 29. For the gifts and the calling are irrevocable. The gifts and the calling have reference back in the previous verse to the election. The gift and the calling. The election of that nation through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through which the Christ would come. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Without repentance, the King James Version says. The idea in that word is God would not change it. God had made promise to Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that same promise was given not only to Abraham, but to Isaac after him and Jacob after him and so forth. The gifts and the calling associated with that election and choosing that nation through which the Christ had come, it could not be changed. It didn't matter what they did, whether they were obstinate and rebellious or whether they were always righteous. God was going to bring about His plan to save man in Christ Jesus through that nation. And that's what's under consideration. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, or I like the King James Version, without repentance. Repentance, remember, is a change of mind or a change of will. And so God hadn't changed His mind. Hadn't changed His mind at all. Even all through the years when the Jews were disobedient, even when they had crucified their long-awaited Messiah, God had not changed His mind. He was going to bring about the fulfillment of the promise that He'd made to Abraham from the very beginning. Verse 30, Romans 11. For as you were disobedient to God, now let me ask you, who is the you? For as you were disobedient to God. Gentiles, remember He's speaking to the Gentiles. For as you were disobedient to God, yes, the Gentiles were disobedient to God. Go back all the way to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to the end of the chapter, as He outlined their disobedience. So just as the Gentiles were disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy. The Gentiles have obtained mercy or compassion from God now. How have they obtained mercy? Well, through faith and obedience. That's how they have obtained mercy. Yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, through the Jews' disobedience, through their unbelief. Unbelief which brings about their disobedience. Verse 31. Even so these also have now been disobedient. Even so these also have now been disobedient. So who are these also? The Jews, that's right. So just as the Gentiles were disobedient, but have now received mercy through faith and obedience, and because of the unbelief of the Jews, even so these Jews also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. Remember, that's what Paul was hoping. That's what Paul was hoping, that they might be incited to jealousy and come to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 31 again, Romans 11. Even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Yes, they can obtain mercy. How can they obtain mercy? Well, they can be grafted back in through faith and obedience. God has not completely rejected them. They've not completely fallen away to where they cannot be saved. Now, there's going to come a point, remember, back in verse 12. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches to the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Remember, we take that fullness to be their full falling away or destruction by the Romans in 70 AD. Romans 11 and verse 32. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Now, the all under consideration here, I believe to be both Jews and Gentiles. He has shut them all up, some versions say, in disobedience. It actually goes back to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he has mentioned in this context disobedience of the Jews and the disobedience of the Gentiles. And so he brings that point out in verse 32. For God has committed them all, both Jews and Gentiles, to disobedience or in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all men, both Jew and Gentile. Questions or comments up to this point? Let's read verse 33 through the end of the chapter now, because what Paul does is he kind of breaks out in praise here to God in these last verses of this chapter. And this section of text actually brings to close, you might say, the doctrinal section that we've just studied from Romans chapter 1, verse 18, up to this point. Justification by faith. Remember, that was the theme over and over again. Of course, it was an obedience of faith. So Romans 11, verse 33 and following. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. O, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The depth of the riches. Riches is abundance. That which God is able to provide. Wisdom, of course, is simply the application of knowledge. So the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. How do we know anything about the knowledge of God? I don't know anything about the wisdom that he has provided to man, only through divine revelation. Only if he has chosen to reveal his mind to man do we know of the knowledge and wisdom of God. Verse 34 and verse 35, and of course You can run the references on these. These two verses are made up of passages from Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Job. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Just think about that. Who's known the mind of Yahweh? Who has? No one. Who knows the mind of God? No one knows the mind of God unless God makes his mind known to us. And of course, he has through his word. Or who has become his counselor? Who's advised God in executing and carrying out the plan to save all men in Christ Jesus? No one. He's God. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful. Verse 35, quote from Job, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him or recompensed to him. Who has first given to him? The idea in giving something to him is giving him a suggestion, giving him a recommendation. And then because God thought that recommendation was so great, then he's rewarded you for it. Who's done that? No one. No one has done that. And he ends in verse 36 by saying, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. This chapter begins the application of justification by faith. And it'll continue through chapter 15 and about verse 13. So if you want to mark that in your Bible, that's where we're going. From chapter 12 and verse 1 to chapter 15 and verse 13. Then in chapter 15 and beginning in verse 14, he begins to draw the epistle to a conclusion, even though he still has another chapter in chapter 16 to go. Here in chapter 12 speaks of Christian living, you might say. Those who live, who having been justified by faith, this is should be their attitude that's expressed in the opening remarks of this chapter in the first two verses, attitude expressed toward God. And then we have attitude expressed toward brethren in verses 3 through verse 13. And then in verses 14 through verse 21, attitudes expressed toward our enemies. And then it even continues into chapter 13, our attitudes expressed toward the government. Let's begin in chapter 12 and in verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here's our attitude toward God. I beseech you. I beseech you. I exhort you. I urge you. That's the idea in that word beseech. I beseech you therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, those who have been justified by faith. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that is the compassions of God, or the mercies that he's shown to you in your salvation in Christ, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, that you present, dedicate, consecrate, devote your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, sometimes people come to this passage and they say what's taking place is he's making a contrast here between the Old Testament sacrifices and New Testament sacrifices. Well, you don't see any Old Testament sacrifices in this verse. He just simply says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But when he uses the word bodies here, he doesn't mean your physical body, even though your body would be involved. He means present yourself. Present yourself a living sacrifice. Why a living sacrifice? Because you're not dead. You're living spiritually. The sacrifices offered under the law of Moses, what kind of sacrifices were they? They were dead. They were dead. But you're a living sacrifice. As a matter of fact, you have life and you have it more abundantly. You have spiritual life in Christ Jesus. So that's mercy that has been extended to you and shown to you. So present your bodies, present yourselves a living sacrifice. Now we saw this, bodies, back in chapter 6, used for the person himself. Just turn back with me, chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. You see, we've seen this before. Chapter 6, verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. In your mortal body, therefore do not let sin reign in you. That's what's under consideration. Do not let sin reign in you. Reign means to become a tyrant, take control over you. And so bodies is simply another way of speaking in regard to the person himself. So by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, you present yourselves a living sacrifice. Note this, holy, acceptable to God. A sacrifice that is holy, a sacrifice that is separate, devoted, consecrated to God. That's what a holy sacrifice is. All the sacrifices offered upon the altars of Israel were holy sacrifices. You might say, well, how could an animal be holy? Because they were set apart. That's the idea in the word. They were set apart, consecrated, and devoted for that particular service. So what are Christians to do? Well, we're to present, we're to devote our bodies and dedicate our bodies, that is, ourselves, as a living sacrifice, set apart, separated from sin and the defilements of the world, acceptable or well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service or rational service or spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world. What does it mean to be conformed to this world? How do we do that?
Become part of it.
Become part of it.
That could mean a lot of things.
Do not be conformed. When you conform to something, you fashion yourself or pattern yourself after it. So when you conform yourself, it's like putting a piece of, we'll say, a silly putty or a clay on top of something and pressing down on it. It conforms itself to the image. It squeezes into the image itself. It becomes a pattern for that which it was pressed into. So do not be conformed to this world. The world under consideration, I believe, to be the people of the world. But what do we want to do? We want to be like the people of the world. When we're like that, we're going to be like old Israel. Remember, they wanted to be like all the other nations round about them. They rejected God as their king and wanted an earthly king to rule and reign over them. They wanted to conform themselves to other nations. They wanted to be like other nations. And so it's easy for Christians sometimes to, well, I'm going to conform myself to the pattern or behavior of everyone else around me, the people of the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A complete change of mind. Verse 2 again. Well, we're out of time. Let's just pick back up at this verse. I'm going to give Brother Pike plenty of time for his invitation. Pick back up here next Wednesday. Any other questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention. Good comments this evening.